She put me on the right path to be able to know Jesus on a very personal level. And Janet's mother did the same for her. You can't put a price tag on that. So for every young lady sitting in this audience, when you grow up and you get married and you have a family, I want you to remember this, the influence that you have on your children. It's incredible. You can make the difference in their life and their walk with Jesus Christ. You can put them on that path. So I highly recommend that you do that, because where would we be? So I'm thankful to God for my mom, and I hope you are too. So I'm going to tell you guys something. I'm going to get with it now, okay? I'm going to come alive, I hope. At New Orleans Church of Christ, in the big thriving metropolis of New Orleans, who has no mayor, no city government, no town government, no nothing, it's self-governed. Every Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, we have men's Bible study at our church building. It'll be about somewhere between 6 and 12 to 15 guys show up, and we sharpen each other with God's word. And we pray for members of our congregation. And we take that time out. So over the past 5 weeks, our focus on the lessons has been to cause us to be more like our Creator, to cause us to intentionally be more like the Father. So we decided that we all want to be more spiritually mature. We need that. So it's our pursuit right now. We are intentionally chasing that. That's what we want. We want to be more like the Father. And honestly, shouldn't that be the goal of every Christian? Every Christian. We can do better every day. Every one of us can do better. And I, at the tender age of 64, have caught on to this, finally. And I'm really working at it. I'm really working on it. Do you? Are you working on it? So hopefully this will give you something to focus on as we go through this lesson. I try harder these days. I try really hard to make things more simple in my life instead of more difficult. I'll give you an example of that. I don't like to have to make multiple trips to the kitchen for snacks. So when I go, I do a whole bunch. Then I go into the living room and spend half of it. You know, I'm kidding. I won't tell any more lame jokes today. I'm kidding. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention to what I'm saying. So, but honestly, I truly believe that every one of us, myself included, sitting in this audience today, that we need to stop for a minute. We need to start simplifying our lives. We need to slow down, and we need to help intentionally make ourselves closer in our relationship with the Father. Every day. I don't know about you, but I need that. I'm going to have it. And it's true, because honestly, we all need more time with God, and simplifying our lives leaves more time for us to draw closer to Him. When we stay close to God, it allows us to shape Him, to shape us and to mold us more into His image. But we have to be still for a minute. It takes time. So this morning, I want every one of us in here to focus on our personal journey to Christian maturity. Listen to this. There is great value in slowing down. A lot of times that doesn't make sense to people. What do you mean? If I'm not moving, I'm not doing. Well, sometimes you have to stop and listen. So be still for a minute or two and take some personal time to be alone with the Father. I'm going to ask this question, and you answer it in your own mind. How fast are you living right now? What pace would you say to me this morning that your overall life is? What is it? Is it slow? Is it medium? Is it fast? Is it crazy fast? Let me ask you this. Who's setting the pace? Who can change the pace? Only you. Only me for me. Only you for you. Here's another question. What speed do you think that your life needs to be at in order to develop a likeness of Jesus Christ? That's our goal, right? We want to be more like Him. I love Psalms. You like Psalms? I love Psalms because it's about practical life. It's about practical living. And the writer explains the actual speed to us. He gives us this. We'll learn the most about God and come to look more like Him. time. Psalms tells us. So check this out. Three times in Psalms 46, the writer breaks up this psalm by repeating the word Selah. Three times. Selah. That means pause. Stop. Cease. Be still. Says it three times. So by using the instruction Selah, he's saying to us, stop, pause, be still, let this sink in for just a minute. Stop. How many of you guys ever had your kids when they were little going, just stop. Ah. Slow down for a minute. In this psalm, he describes how quickly that everything in nature can change and shift. In our world, being attacked by enemies, chaos, and he explains the violence of war. And I would consider all three of those examples that I just gave you as things moving incredibly fast in their pace. However, even though these shocking things happen in our lives, and those things happen. If you read history, you go back in Scripture, those things happen. God says to us, stop. Pause. Be still and know that I'm in control. So you don't have to be. And he's with us and he protects us in every situation. And he tells us as much. Okay? Psalms 46, 1 through 3 says this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and they foam, though the mountains quake at its swirling pride. Stop. Pause. Settle down. Be still. That's what we're told. In those short verses right off the bat, God tells us that no matter what the disaster may be, no matter what the chaos may be in your life, godly people know that he's willing and he is most capable and able to take care of us. There's absolutely no reason for any one of us to panic. Be calm. Be still. Let's go on to Psalms 46, 6 and 7. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Again, stop. Pause. Settle down. Be still. For a minute. Let me tell you what that's saying to us. No matter what situation you're faced with, and we get them every day, right? New things come into our life, and God says that no matter what you're faced with, no matter what it is, the shape, the size, the scope, the range, whatever it might be an enemy attack, it might be a disease, you may be having extreme trouble with your finances, maybe something like that. But God's there, and he will protect you. He will be your greatest defender ever. God goes on to tell us in Psalms 46, 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. One final time, just in these short verses, stop. Pause for a minute. Settle down. Be still. Be still. You know, there's something calming about somebody that their voice, they can be still. Settle down for just a minute. In your life situation, even during times of all-out war, all of us, God's people, are told to stop, to end all our striving, to be quiet. Don't do anything. think about that from time to time, and I realize really how powerless I am alone. But with God, I realize just how unstoppable we are. Right? But you know, in our world today, don't y'all listen to this, that doesn't sound like a normal reaction. In fact, I fully understand that it's the exact opposite of how the world expects us to react. Why? Because I'll tell you why. Because we're living our lives so fast and so recklessly that it never crosses our minds to just stop. Oh, breathe. Be still for a minute. Reality is that most of us can't, or we won't do this. Or if I'm not busy, then things just fall apart. The world will, my house would come. And, no, it wouldn't. Absolutely would not. Why don't you try that this week? Why don't you try being still for just a little bit? Reality is that most of us can't or won't do this. We won't stop. We just got to keep moving. We're caught up in this whirlwind of worldly events. If not in person, I almost reached for my phone. On my phone. Why don't you be honest with yourself out here? How many of you guys get yourself so leveled up because you're reading about what's going on in Ukraine? You're reading about what's going on in Syria. You're reading about what's going on in Russia. You're reading about, the list is endless. We're in it. Boy, if I was there, if it was me, I would do this. Well, meanwhile, back at your house, there are kids need to be taught the right way. And we lose that time. And you will never, ever get that time back. It's gone. What happened yesterday, it's gone. So, our devices, our screen time. And we do this so much so that we miss an awesome opportunity to deepen our knowledge of God and to grow in our relationship with Him. So when we simplify our lives, we're able to draw ourselves nearer to God and to know Him better. Know His capabilities. Know that He loves us and He will be with us even to the end of the age, is what He tells us in Scripture. So think about this for a minute. If you're unable to discipline yourself to be still, you may know about God, but you will struggle to know Him personally. You will struggle to know Him on a warm, personal, intimate level, which I believe was God's expectation of us. Every one of us. Not just the ones that look religious, not just the ones that sound religious, because we're all precious to Him. So here's something that we need to understand. To know God, that's the very first step in our transformation in becoming like Him. We got to know Him, right? So when we're able to stand still before God, that's where the Holy Spirit, He comes in, and He's able to reveal and make clear the meaning of the personal application of God's Word as it relates to our own lives. To know and to understand God are the very things that change us from being worldly into His image. So when we truly understand what He's saying in His Word, our minds and our character, they start to change. They begin to be more like Christ's mind and like His character. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So now, it's on us. It's not Jesus now. It's you and it's me. We are the flesh now. So what do we do in this flesh? We talked about being still, but really, what does being still actually look like? What is it? What is that? I got a few things. How about this? Instead of trying to do all the talking all the time, why don't we stop and quietly listen to God? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do this? Why don't we stop worrying about things that are totally out of our control and simply trust in the Father? You know? I'm not a simple guy, I'll tell you guys right now. This is stuff I can understand. If I'll just stop and be still for a minute and listen to Him, the benefit that I get is immeasurable. How about this? We stop reliving the woe is me or the me needs and the constant fear that we have over and over and over again about the same old things. Why don't we instead just simply hand them over to the Father? Why don't we think about that? I think all of us know that He already knows our needs and our fears, and I'm confident that He doesn't need any clarification from me or you. He asks us to trust in Him, because I'll tell you guys right now, and you may not understand this, but He is in charge. You just try going and do something that you want to do and see if that pans out. Oh, that didn't work. I wonder why. Well, because God had another plan for you. Sometimes you just have to accept it. I don't know if I've ever told you guys of this or not, but back in 2004, I absolutely did not want to go to Japan. The Air Force says, "Are you going?" And I said, "Watch me. I ain't going. I won't go. I refuse to go. I'm smart. I was a smart senior NCO, I'm telling you right now." But I said, "I'll blow out of this in a jiffy." Well, I went to Japan, and I came back in 2006. And I'm a better man for it. And I grew in spiritual maturity more than I can ever describe to you. God knew what I needed, and He made sure I got there, even kicking and screaming, using all my own senior NCO tricks, man. I even bonded and teamed up with other senior NCOs and said, "Together, we will not make power go to Japan." Well, we weren't strong enough. So anytime something goes wrong in your life and you say, "Well, I didn't get what I wanted," well, maybe you need to stop for a minute and say, "Well, wait a minute, what did I got something. I bet it was good." I bet it was good if you just stop for a minute and think about it. So we go, we keep going. How about this? Instead of worrying and pacing around nonstop about trying to get things absolutely perfect, we simply wait on God patiently. Or how about this? Stop focusing on being perfect, because we know it's impossible, right? And instead, we accept God's perfection through Jesus. That's where we are. That's exactly where we are. So I want you to please understand, when I say stop and be still, I'm not talking about just stopping the body from moving around. That's a given. I want us to understand that I'm talking about the stillness of your heart and the stillness of your mind. That's when we are able to draw ourselves near to the Father and give Him His due honor and His due reverence and let Him speak to us through His Word. So, how do you make this happen? Well, you've got to start from it, and you've got to go someplace to get some quiet time. And I'm thinking, in my mind, in order to become still, I'm going to have to find a place and designate some of my precious alone time just for me and God. Just for me and Him and nobody else. Just as if though it's the best investment I ever made in my life. Right? Some of my best thinking when I'm by myself. I actually do some of my best thinking when I'm on my zero-turn lawnmower. Yeah. I'm out there, man, you know, and I've mastered that thing now, so, and I'm out there, and I'll think of some sermon to write. Y'all might not know this, but when Randy first got in touch with me that I was going to get to preach on Mother's Day, boom, Randy went home. I was like, men's bad, you cut. It was a Thursday night, Randy. And I went home and I made a standalone sermon. And I put that bad boy together and I let it cook for a couple of days and I went back and I went, what was I thinking? That's not good enough for Poto. That's not a good enough message for Poto. So the next day, I got up and I wrote another one. Man, I said, this one's killer. I had 20 people up here wanting to be baptized. And 62 wanting to rededicate their lives totally to the Father. So I went to cook for a few days, and I went back, and I dug it out. That's still not good enough for Poto. That's not good enough for the brothers and sisters down there in my home. So I wrote a third one, and I said, this is what you got. That's what you get today. Okay? So I have to balance it out. I always do my best. I always try to bring my A game because I think that we're all, the A game is God's Word. So that's what I always bring. So when I told you that I do some of my best thinking when I'm by myself, it helps me to become still because I don't have any distractions. Those are forcefully put to the side when I'm on my own. So here's this guy, you may have heard of him, he's written several books. His name is Chuck Swindoll. And he wrote a book, and in this book he says, people rarely learn something while they're in a crowd. And that, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. It seems like every day of our lives, we cram our calendars absolutely full of activities. In fact, we're just like the airlines. We tend to overbook. And the airlines don't care if you get your seat or not. They'll just say, whoops, we overbooked. Tomorrow, maybe? So, we overbook intentionally. We have more than what we can actually handle, more than what we can actually accomplish in that day. We have this just in case. Just in case. It might work out. It might not, but well, whatever's not important will fall off. You know what I've discovered? Usually what's not important is God. He falls off first. Well, that shouldn't be, should it? That absolutely shouldn't be that way. God forbid that we should have any downtime. Right? I mean, we need that downtime. So, we do this on purpose to ourselves. Every single day, every minute is so full that we fail to factor in my time with God, my solitude, the time that I stop, I pause, I cease, I be still. That intimate time with our Creator, we give it up. How can we do that? Why don't we do that? What are we running from? Are we afraid? Is that what it is? Are we scared of something and we're running from it? Are we insecure? Yeah, more than likely we are. More than likely. But then I look at Scripture and I come across this and I see that Jesus might be the busiest man that I've ever seen in my life. He was busy, wasn't he? Jesus was always so busy that he was in constant demand. Everybody wanted the time with Jesus. Everybody. You remember the multitudes that get around him and there'd be so many people that he would get backed up to the wall. They actually had to get on a boat just to get away. But I'll tell you this, Jesus always made time to be alone with the Father. Not just to talk to him, but so that he could listen to him. I do a lot of counseling. I'll get into that here in a minute. But I always tell these little guys and gals, you know why God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth? So that you could listen twice as much as you speak. Makes sense, don't it? So don't be afraid of being alone and still. It may seem a little bit odd to you at first, but that could be because it's unfamiliar to you. You've never done it before. I hope that every one of us realize that that intentional solitude with a purpose is an investment in your spiritual development and your spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. Isn't it fascinating that amid all the chaos that was going on when Jesus was walking the earth, that he himself intentionally took time out to be alone with the Father? If that isn't one of these examples, you know when the teacher in school, back for some of those old dogs, they'd go, listen to this. It might be on the test. Yeah, what are you doing that for? That was what I did. I was like, I wonder why she's doing that. You know, ergo, I didn't do too good. Because I didn't get the signal. Because I wasn't listening. Mark 6, 30-32. These are examples of Jesus. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, not even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Luke 6, 12 and 13. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all out he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Matthew 14, 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there to a boat to a desolate place by himself. So many times we read in Scripture where Jesus took time out to be alone and to pray. He needed to recharge. He needed to breathe. He needed that time with just him and his Father. And that's just a few examples of Jesus doing this type of thing. I can't help but wonder if the Son of God needed to get away, be alone, and pray. Why haven't I made it an active part of my life? Why not? Jesus, the ultimate example, if he shows an example and he took that time out, why haven't they made it? Sometimes I think people actually believe that the only place where they can be spiritual is in a church building. But that's not true, is it? I wonder where we could sacrifice and where could we personally invest as Christians to follow this example of Jesus in our day-to-day life. What would we cut out? What would we cut out a little bit of time to have that alone time with the Father? So that word sacrifice, I just used that word. And it's an interesting word. A lot of times we just throw it around like it's and, if, but, the. But sacrifice means this: the giving up of one's own personal interests or wishes in order to help others or advance a cause. Giving up one's own personal interests. So ask yourself this question: what are ways that I can intentionally make time to be alone for an extended amount of time with my Heavenly Father? This is big. Remember, I told you I wrote this sermon just for y'all. I thought it was a good one. Not just for you, but for me. So there's that sacrifice thing again. So I give you some pointers. These things that could be sacrificed could be time off from work. It could be time away from a hobby that you've really gotten into, that absorbs you and consumes your entire life. It could potentially cost you some money, finances. It could mean this: that your child doesn't get to participate in one or a dozen or more extracurricular activities. Here's a reality I want you to let this sink in, because I deal with this all the time. By doing this with your kids, you're teaching them that the quiet time with the Father is more important than doing things to fill time or kill time while you're on this planet. We are absolutely here for a reason. Yeah, I'm afraid to admit it. It took me a while to catch on. I admit it. But now that I've caught on, I can't let this thing go. I won't let it go. I like spending time with the Father. I like that solitude. I like being still. You know, this sacrifice, it could mean that some of your social life of friends has to take a back seat to allow time for the Father. Here's the question. What are your priorities, church? What are your personal priorities? Imagine somebody looking into your future and saying, you gave up these things, and in return you received a stronger relation with Jesus Christ that helped you resist temptation, that helped you reach souls that were immediately surrounding you, and helped you feel guidance from the Spirit when you need to make tough decisions, and so much more. What would that be worth? So here's some questions for you. Are you living your life too fast? Only you can answer that. Are you satisfied with the pace, or do you know that you need to slow down and get to know God on a personal level? Let me ask you this. Who or what is number one in your life? Who should be number one in your life? You could go to Nirvana right now, and if I said this to you and said, who said this? They would say it's me. I say this all the time. You show me your personal schedule and your calendar, and I can easily tell you who's number one in your life. If you would share that information with me, I can tell you what and who is the most important thing in your life. Isn't that amazing? I'm not a mind reader. That's something that you need to do, though. That's something that every one of us as God's children, we need to look at those calendars, and we need to look at our schedules, and we need to say, my goodness, what am I doing? I have zero time carved out for the one that created me. I don't even know him like I need to know him. You know, God gave us his divine word, and it's loaded with tons of encouragement and proof of his love and care for us. Amen? Absolutely, amen. Why is it that so many believers don't turn to him immediately in time of need? Because I see so many people and they go, I'll fix this. They never hand it over to the Creator who can do everything and let him fix it. What activities stop you from spending time alone with God? Y'all may or may not know this about me, but I went back to school. I got tired of retirement, so I went back to school and got a second master's degree in mental health behavioral counseling. I counsel almost every day now. And I want to tell you guys that I sit and listen to people, young and old alike, that got problems. They're broken. I got anxiety. I got the depression. I got bipolar. I got schizophrenia. And I can't function. Now, there's no being still for them because they've gone so long, but now we have to build time in. Some of it by the law. The law makes them show up for counseling. I don't want it to come to that, do y'all? If y'all are in trouble with the law, let me know. If y'all need it, I'll come down here. I'll do it for y'all. But I'm just so overwhelmed by the sheer number. Janet will tell you, My phone rings nonstop. I get text messages nonstop saying, hey, I heard you're a counselor. My son needs you. My daughter needs you. Or they'll be thinking, they'll say, need you to fix him. I need you to fix her. You know what I've gleaned out of that 9 times out of 10? It's them that needs fixing. This is the reason. This is the product. And I feel sorry for them because it's a process. It doesn't. It could have stopped a long time ago if somebody would have just stopped and paused and got still and listened to the Father and prayed to Him for help, for guidance. I need you. I can't do this by myself. And trust in His promise that He will always provide. He will always wrap you up in His arms and love on you. You have to trust in that. Well, once again, I'm out of bullets. My gun is empty. What else can I say that I hadn't already said? We need to grow spiritually, every one of us. The best way is to spend time with God in His divine word. This lesson was designed to make an impact on all of us and cause us to reevaluate our priorities. Is God number one in your life, or is He getting your leftovers? If He's getting your leftovers, you need to go back and read Malachi. It'll all make sense, okay? Just a few chapters in Malachi. Easy read. We need to stop and give God the honor that is due Him. I'm done. But what I want to tell you is if you've been touched by this message today, and I hope that you have, and you know that you need to change your life, now's a good time to fix that. Whatever your need might be, it's the right time to do that while we come and we sing this invitation song.